Welcome to the 10 o'clock session, Church Planting, God's Surprising Movement in the 21st Century. And my name is Greg Taylor, and I'm an assistant director of the workshop and responsible for this area, this Mission Expo. We wanted to have a special emphasis on mission and church planting. And that's what the culmination of this work here, all that you see around you. There are tables that are sponsored by mission groups, including Pioneer Bible Translators. There is a Kibo group in the back. Team Expansion. Martin Brooks is one of the directors there. He's standing back there. Good News Productions. Mission Alive. And I want to introduce to you Galen Van Rienen. He's our speaker for today. And I'm going to be interviewing him on church planting, God's Surprising Movement in the 21st Century. And Galen has just an incredible amount of experience in missions, both from the practical standpoint in the field in Uganda and Kenya, and then also as a teacher at Abilene Christian University. As a missiologist, as a writer, he's the author of about a dozen books, give or take three or four, I think. And he is a constant writer and thinker in different mission journals. He's involved in the Missionary Society. What was the organization you mentioned a minute ago?
Evangelical Missiological Society.
That's right. And they put out a journal, Evangelical Missions Quarterly. Is that the same?
It's separate.
Sorry. Yeah. Okay. And also, Galen was one of my teachers before we went on the field in Uganda. He was a teacher that I felt very strong connection to because he had been in Uganda. He got run out of Uganda by Idi Amin. And so it was a pleasure for me to sit under him and to be his student. And I've respected his work and his love for the Lord and his constant emphasis on us being sent out because of theological concerns. God sent Jesus. Jesus came, and therefore we go. So we want to talk about this morning, and I want to talk about Mission Alive first. And how did Mission Alive, and that's the banner that you see over here, how did Mission Alive come into being, and really what is Mission Alive, Galen?
Well, Mission Alive is a ministry to equip church planters, to provide church planter care, and then to work with churches to plant churches. There's a whole story about how Mission Alive came into being. I guess it's God's direction. I never thought that at this point in life I would be leading a church planting movement in North America. Church planting has been my life. I was a church planter in Africa. Our movement grew to 100 churches when we left, and we've had ups and downs, as one of my co-workers here knows, but that movement has grown to 250 churches today and is vibrant and growing and struggling. But in that first period of ministry, we learned how to plant churches. And then I was asked to come to ACU in 1986, and I taught at Abilene Christian for 17 and a half years. In the year 2000, and I said this in the last session, so I'm going to abbreviate it, I took a sabbatical, or ACU gave me a sabbatical, and I began to study the local church and missions, and out of that came this book, The Status of Missions in Churches of Christ. It's probably as good a book as we have, although we need to do much better in equipping local churches for mission work. Well, Greg, during that time, I began to realize how static, how nominal our churches are, how we are withering, how the passion of God is not there, I don't want to be too negative, because God is working. And I began to realize, you know, we are no longer a missionary people in North America. And that question came about, how can we once again become a missionary people?
Well, that's a good question. And I'm curious, with Mission Alive, it is a domestic, a focused ministry, although you are and you are working in church planting in Dallas, but you also train teams that may be going to global fields, correct? Or is it all about local?
We focus on North America. Weekly, I have somebody from India or Africa saying, can you help us? We cannot do that. We don't have the infrastructure to do that. And we don't know how to contextualize churches for all the world.
Mm-hmm.
We need some long-term missionaries who do that kind of contextualization, whatever nationality those missionaries are, that are church planters who make the gospel live in those cultures. Our focus is on North America. And so we will have our first church planters in Canada. We will have our first church planting in Atlanta. Our first three church plantings are in Austin, in Lexington, Kentucky, and in Southwest Fort Worth.
Well, what is happening in America that's causing the need for this? I mean, you fill up your time and you have teams coming in and they're going out and they're planting churches. What's happened in North America? You mentioned that a decade ago, that we were wondering if we'd lost our mission focus. What's happened since then that's changed that environment?
Of course, we all know the terms modern and postmodern. I'm going to speak in those categories a little bit, despite their limitations. We have grown up in an age where we have defined Christianity in terms of rational understandings. Evangelism is teaching the gospel. We give people information. Well, now we have come to an age in which people are not looking for information. They're looking for life. They're looking for patterns. Everything's turned upside down. Who's going to give you the time to sit down and do a Bible study with them? Would you like to have a Bible study? I mean, that's not a very good entree to anybody in this day and age. But we need churches in which the core DNA is we help form spiritual lives and we encourage people to relate to Almighty God and come into a community of learning. And it's amazing that when we focus on a process of walking with God and joining God in His purposes, things are redefined. Stan Granberg on Thursday gave a wonderful presentation on the transitions between the modern and the postmodern age and the ministry ramifications that come out.
Well, we're talking about postmodern and modern and the different approaches that we have to be. What are some of those approaches that you have specifically and practically? I mean, show us a picture of if you don't approach somebody and say on an airplane or you want to open the Bible and have a Bible study or come and have a cottage Bible study, be more specific and give us, first of all, the need for church planting, and then how do you begin to plant a seed in this day and age?
Okay. Let me pick up on this modern, postmodern, and the transitions that occur. On my website at missiology.org, there is an article called Church Planting in the 21st Century, or Imaging the Church, I think it is, in the 21st Century. And let me just give you the headings of this, from cognitive cathedral to a holy people walking with God. That's a big difference. From attenders to community, from members to ministers, from strong to weak, from cultural accommodators to kingdom participants, from monocultural to multicultural. Now, those are simply headings. Maybe in some way you can take that, you know, those headings and sort out how, if we're going to impact this age, our Christianity has to smell and look and feel differently. Coming to the question of church planting, you might look at Tulsa and say, ah, look at all the churches of Christ in Tulsa. Of course, the reality is that many churches in Tulsa are withering and are going to die. That is the reality. Many of the churches will not survive that are in Tulsa. Now, I could say Oklahoma City or Fort Worth or Chicago. Many of these churches are dying. But I guess I'd also say God is a powerful God and He is renewing His churches. I think about Ezekiel 37. Can these dry bones live? And of course then God empowers those dry bones. It's the remnant coming back. And you know, I think we're in the sense of here's a remnant of people who really walk with God intimately and personally, and they feel the sense of the awe of God, and their characters are being formed. Let me talk about some very practical reasons, though, for church planting. Our cities are growing. I was coming into Tulsa, and I was seeing all the emerging suburbs south of Tulsa. And when a city grows, well, it's pretty good to plant a church there. We have some folks that are in the Forney areas outside of Dallas. Just a new growing area, and it's evident that, you know, some new church planting needs to be done. Secondly, our demographics are changing. Not only are our cities growing, but our demographics are changing. You know, it's somewhat hilarious that we build these great cathedrals and then Hispanics and African Americans begin to move out, and we Anglos, you know, it's basically an Anglo audience here, we then begin to move in, and then we drive in, and then pretty soon we say, oh, now we need to sell this property, and we need to move, instead of building more simply and empowering that building to become part of that demographic and always church planting. We are kind of moving where Anglo people are. We have to overcome that ethnocentrism. We have to break down the barriers between the people. A third reason for church planting is the nature of organizations. We were doing a church planting workshop in Louisville, Kentucky. And one of the elders of the Westport Road Church of Christ, Mike Boyle, was speaking about the nature of organizations. This elder, who is an associate dean at the University of Louisville, said, think about Fortune 500 companies 50 years ago, or even 25 years ago. Where are they at today? For he says there's a cycle of the birth of a company, the growth of a company, the vision, the beginning to maintain itself, the decline of a company. And in this time of decline, a company has to reproduce divisions of itself, new areas, new understandings for it to come back up. And he says most churches are like those organizations, those business organizations. There's this growth, and then there's this decline, and there has to be spiritual renewal for it to take over. I guess I think a reason for church planting is it's embedded in the nature of the church. Just think, Jim Repper has talked to us two times about the vibrance of a growing church. It's a church is a missionary church. It reproduces itself from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria to the remotest parts of the world. I'm not going to say much about that, for you've heard a lot about that. But finally, I'd like to say, we plant new churches because people hear the gospel differently. People hear the gospel differently.
Let me ask the audience a question. How many of you are either considering church plant, or you're just interested? You may be intimidated by the idea, or you're in the middle of some kind of church plant or a conversation about that. Just raise your hand if you have that interest. Okay? Well, I mean, it's obvious you come to this because you have that interest, but that's encouraging. But let's talk about church planters a minute, Galen, because on the one hand, often we have people who are excited about church planting and may not be equipped, and they're going to go out and we're just going to have a church service, we're going to get a location on a storefront, but they may not be equipped. On the other hand, you have people that are just so intimidated by the whole idea. And over the last several decades, our churches aren't really inspired to plant churches. How do you find church planters? What does it take to be a church planter? And how do you equip to be that?
Well, that's a very broad question. I guess I would say church planters just come to us. We don't really have a pattern for it. We connect with people at the Tulsa Workshop, at Oklahoma Christian Lectureship, Harding Lectureship.
What kind of people are they? Is there any kind of profile of a church planter? Do you need to be a certain personality type?
A church planter is, he's like the Apostle Paul. I mean, he's visionary. He can think theologically. He can take the Word of God and make it live. He's a person that casts vision, and he calls people in. Almost every church planter that has that vision will then call up his friends and say, "Hey, here's where I'm going. Can you let's find a job for you here in this part and work with me." It's amazing how our church planters recruit past friends to kind of join them. They're passionate people, and I guess I'd say they know how to walk among unbelievers. A preacher who's been in the office for 20 years has a hard time becoming a church planter. But a church planter is one who can model being with unbelievers and work with unbelievers.
What about women being involved? I mean, you mentioned someone who is in Paul, like the Apostle Paul, but are there women involved in Mission Alive? Are they spouses of preachers, or are there some women who are mobilizing people?
Our church planters are not women. But I tell you what, the wives come alongside. I'm thinking about a church planter in Saskatchewan, in Canada, and his wife is just vibrant and urgent. And now, sometimes that's not typical. I think the most typical scenario is the church planter. I'll come back to the gender issue, but the church planter is very urgent. His wife says, "Now, honey, how can we do this? Where is the money going to come from?" So very typically, the church planter has a calling and urgency. He's adventuresome, and the wife kind of holds back.
But the wife also has practical concerns.
She has practical
concerns. How are we going to be supported? And really, that's my next question, is how do church planters get supported? Are they larger churches in Dallas? Are they sending church? And that's been a model that's happened in the Churches of Christ over the last few decades. Are we going to break that mold a little bit? Because I'm concerned that when a mother church from Searcy, Arkansas, or Dallas, Texas, or Nashville, Tennessee, goes and plants a church in the Northeast or in California or in Minnesota, that there is DNA that gets transplanted sometimes too that may not fit the culture. I'm again broadening the question a little too much, but how do churches, first of all, get supported? How do the planters support themselves?
Well, I guess it's three ways, Greg. First of all, there are churches that are looking for church planters. For example, I'll talk maybe later about Singing Oaks, who has said, we need a church plant out here where things are just growing. No one comes to our church from that area. It's 10 miles away. And so they are, Singing Oaks Church is about a 600-member church in Denton, Texas. And so we work with Singing Oaks to find and equip a church planting family. So the support comes out of Singing Oaks. Frequently, a church planter says, I'd like to church plant here. And he does not have the support. And so, like a missionary, like yourself going to Uganda, you found a partnering church. I don't like to call these overseeing churches because of the paternalism and control. I like the word a partnering church. So there is a partnering church or partnering churches and individuals. A third way, it's amazing how sometimes a church planter doesn't find sufficient support and he becomes a vocational church planter and it just grows and develops. I'd like to give a very brief example. Chris and Rachel Smith are church planting in downtown Austin. They made known to their elders too early that they were going to transition from youth ministry into church planting, and their church gave them 3 months. And that's not enough time to make a transition.
No.
So they moved to an area where Chris really feels called to, and that is to this area called Austin is Weird. Now, Chris's father, Dean Smith, preaches at the University Avenue Church of Christ, right where Chris is church planting. And, you know, in both of my presentations earlier, one of the elders from University Avenue was there, was here at this presentation. And Chris is really affirmed by the churches there and maybe will find the support. And, in fact, we are helping support them $10,000 this year. But then Chris works at Book People, which is a bookstore. It's the largest independent bookstore in Texas. And he's kind of become the pastor of all the things that are occurring there. Mm-hmm. And he's put together a team and small groups are forming. And, you know, I think probably early in 2007 they'll do a public launch. But they're developing team and about ready to start three house churches. At this point. So those are three ways church planters are supported.
And do you find that the person who is a vocational missionary sometimes can find entrances into the culture where a full-time supported person may not?
In this case, for sure. Because Book People, I think their theme is, I forget. It's a place of learning. It's an environment where these kinds of people come. I mean, there's whole occult sections there. I mean, it's not a Christian bookstore. It's almost a pagan bookstore. And yet, Chris is in dialogue with all kinds of people. They call him Kester, and they've set up an evening, Kester's Evening, where all these people gather together and ask him questions.
Oh, that's awesome. That's really
cool. And so he has an entree through that that he would not otherwise have.
Yeah. Well, are there churches of Christ that are supporting this kind of thing? Are they interested in church planting right now? Maybe give an example of some churches of Christ that are... You mentioned Singing Oaks. Are there other examples of interested churches?
Well, let me give a broad perspective saying most churches of Christ are frightened to death of church planting. And they ask the questions, well, how much money will this cost? What will these churches look like? and how many people will go from our church to church plant. And so it's these kinds of questions that create all kinds of barriers.
They're afraid of losing members. They're afraid of losing money.
Mm-hmm.
And they're...
they're afraid that this church might be a liberal church. So
losing control. Money, people, and control.
It can be that. And then let's take into consideration that most churches that have started up have come out of splits rather than out of something that's positive that then helped this local church. And so everybody kind of stands in awe because God is about His mission. And what church planting should do is help the mother church, embellish the mother church. Let me go back to Singing Oaks. 2 years ago, Joe Keck, one of the elders who is at this workshop, was the kind of the elder of that period, kind of the coordinating elder, asked me to come in to work with about 30 people and make a presentation on church planting. It was one of the hardest evenings of my life because there were 5 or 6 people very opposed to church planting in that group. They wanted to sell their current building, move out to the suburbs, build a big facility, and grow to become a mega church. Now, the reality is they will more likely grow to become a mega church by participating in church planting and learning some in terms of how to encounter this current generation, because I think that learning process was there. But yet God really worked because I absorbed a lot of things that evening. I absorbed and I said, yeah, I understand where you're coming from, and now let's look this way. And so I tried to give alternative understandings. And then this went to the mission ministry, to deacons. It came back up to the elders. There's some elder change. There's a developing consensus, not 100% consensus, but enough consensus that the elder said, this is what we're going to do. And their commitment was to providentially plant a church at a place called Providence, 10 miles up the road from Denton heading to McKinney, in an area of growing suburbs. And then we developed a working relationship. Here's what Mission Alive does. Here's what Singing Oaks does in this working relationship. We're working in similar relationships with the Lakewood Church in Denver to support a church in that northern corridor, Brighton, up toward the airport. We're working with Preston Road Church of Christ at a church planting in Southwest Fort Worth called Christ's Journey. And our home church is the Riverside Church of Christ in Coppell. I'm amazed that when we left ACU, we didn't know where our salary was going to come from. At this point, Mission Alive is fully funded.
Praise God for that. So the church that you just mentioned that you're working with, is it a plant, the church in Coppell, or is it an existing church?
It is an existing church, but every church has been planted.
Okay.
14 years ago, this church came out of a storefront and built their building.
Yeah.
And but it is a church planting that goes back about 25 years.
Okay. Well, I want to understand how when Mission Alive wants to work with Singing Oaks or a church, and you mentioned a relationship and some agreements about here's how the Singing Oaks responsibility, here's Mission Alive responsibility. Tell us some points about how that works. What does, you know, give us a sketch. Mission Alive works this way with a church to help them plant.
In working with churches, I'm very straightforward about what Mission Alive is. And I find And if you'd like to hear more about this, my 10 o'clock presentation yesterday defines what a missional church is. I find local churches saying, we don't have it all together. Our members don't know how to pray. Our members don't confess sins to one another. Sin is eating us up. Divorce is so prevalent. Our church leaders know how weak our movement is. And then I find that church leaders say, you know, you're talking about planning churches this way. We need your help. Now, what that has done is brought us into church renewal, missional church renewal. Now, that's frightening. I mean, do we have time for that? Well, no, but can we say no to that? I mean, there's always ways to outsource, to use all of the great gifts in our brotherhood. And so many times, our churches that support us in our relational agreement, we say, we will help you in these ways in missional renewal. We will put your church planting candidates through a discovery lab, and a representative of your church will be in this discovery lab. A discovery lab is an assessment lab, 3-day intensive assessment lab. And then we choose the church planter along with the church, and we're discovering the church planter. And then church leaders also come to our strategy lab, a strategy for church planting, but they work out plans for renewal.
So this is a second type. One is a discovery lab.
Mm-hmm.
The strategy lab is a second time and place.
We currently do all of these at the Riverside Church of Christ in Coppell.
Okay. I want to give a little visual here.
Okay.
And if could I have one volunteer, somebody who's young and thinking about church planting? Come on up. Come on up. All right. I want you to just model what you might... Say he's coming to your discovery lab. We're going to step back to discovery lab. Give me a couple of examples. You can just stand right here and give me a couple of examples of an interaction you might have with someone who's thinking about church planting and what would happen in a discovery lab. Just in a minute.
Do you want me to describe a discovery lab? Or
kind of what you would do, the bullet points of how a discovery lab would go.
Okay. I'm still not with you totally. You want me to...
I just want to give a visual. I'm going to have someone else come up and for the strategy part. But this is a discovery lab. Why does he need to be here?
Well, I want to interview this guy and ask him what he has learned from being in a discovery lab. Tell us about it. What have you learned in a discovery lab?
I'm going to move over here where we don't have the feedback. Well, I learned a whole lot about myself, and I learned a lot of the reasons why I'm attracted to the idea of church planting, and you know where that comes from inside me, and the good and the bad of that, and learned a lot about the tools God has given me to make that possible, and the fallibilities that He's given me to work on. And things that'll you know come up and affect me as I kind of travel down that path.
Yeah. Okay, so you're Chris Morton,
yeah.
And you've been to a discovery lab. Okay, good. All right.
And Chris, what kind of church planting context is God leading to that you discovered in this discovery lab?
Well, I have kind of felt for a little while that my direction was not necessarily towards the suburban, upwardly mobile types as much as the urban, multicultural, hipster, artsy kind of context. And so I guess that was really affirmed by people like Joe Keck, one of the Singing Oaks elders there, who's just a traditional cowboy-looking, you know, Texas older gentleman who didn't say much, but at the end he would say things to me like, "Well, son, you know, I have a subscription to Relevant Magazine, And I was walking through our student center the other day, and someone was listening to Switchfoot. And I said to him, "You know they got a new album coming out." And they said, they just kind of looked at me. And I guess I don't know how to reach those people, but I think that you do. Very, very affirming experience towards the direction where I already kind of felt, giving me a better vision of what that might look like.
And one last question. Are you ready for church planting?
I am ready to be part of a church plant where I can learn hands-on what it takes, what it looks like, and have some certain responsibilities in that. As far as leading one, I want to gain some experience in leadership of people and just some maturity first. So I'm looking for an opportunity to apprentice and figure out what that looks like, get my hands dirty.
That's good. Right,
so Chris, you stay here. Chris was in a discovery lab, and he discovered what his gifts are, where he is can minister, not to, you know, more to the hipster crowd, more the type, not that the just sort of straight line church type folk. And so he's discovered those gifts, and now he's ready for strategy sessions. Let's get. Is there someone here been to a strategy session? Raise your hand. Has anyone been to a strategy? Well, let's get another volunteer just to come up and maybe take a couple of, give a couple of examples of what happens in a strategy session. Would someone volunteer to come up? And you can just stay here just a moment if you don't mind. Strategy session. Can I get you just to go ahead and come up? All right. So Glenn is with Team Expansion. They're one of our sponsors. And you're coming to a strategy session. So give some examples of what would happen there.
Well, Glenn, a number of things that would happen is, first of all, the end line is you develop a working plan for this context that you're church planting in. So let's just dream of a context in which you church plant.
Okay, I'll just take where I live, which is a new context to me. I grew up in Southern California, and I've moved to Kentucky. And don't laugh.
Chris says, "Why did you leave?"
Yeah. So I live on the north side of Louisville, Goshen area, Prospect area. Pretty upwardly mobile, kind of the opposite of what you described of there. Not multi-ethnic. I grew up in Inglewood area, very multi-ethnic. So mono-ethnic, upward mobile, comfortable, suburban America.
Okay. Now, in the strategy lab, we will begin with some theological understandings of what church is. Mm-hmm. So we begin theologically, then we begin to work with the cultural context. Mm-hmm. And then we spend a lot of time on the strategy, and we kind of work from basic beliefs all the way up to core values to practices and personnel for that church planting. So we put together a comprehensive thing. We will have extensive times in which we deal with the spiritual formation of people as they come in.
Okay. So you have a third session, right?
We have a third session.
Third component. Mm-hmm. And what is that called?
We call it a theology for church planting lab.
Okay, let's get one more person to represent that. And
James Norrod, come here.
Okay, all right. So what happens in this lab?
Okay, I'm going to interview James Norrod. What do you think happens in this lab?
In the theology lab?
In the theology lab.
I've read through the website and it's testing my memory here. I think one thing that I know part of the process, whether it's this particular one, is discover where God is already working in the culture, because we believe that the Spirit of God has gone forth in the world already, and so it's looking to see where God is at work, and then with your team, kind of their gifts and skills, and where those might intersect, and so. It's following God.
Yeah, and I guess I would say we plumb the theological depths imaging what a church looks like. And we get in pretty deep here. Trinitarian perspectives of God, kind of the apocalyptic, and how there's a certain kind of an urgency that comes out of that. And so there's, let me move back just a little bit. I think there needs to be some distance. So the building block is, here is a theological understanding of what God wants this church to be. You know, to put it in a popular way, think about 1 Peter chapter 2, in which the church is like a holy temple built with living stones framed around Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. It grows to become a holy temple in the Lord. And so once we image that church, not just out of the book of Acts, but out of the nature of Jesus, out of books like Ephesians and 1 Peter, then it begins to live.
And so we have the three, and we'll just summarize here. The what lab? First one. What are you? Discovery, strategy, and theological and
theology lab.
Theology lab. And so you not only work with a local church, but you work with church planters to come into these labs, discover their gifts, get some strategy for a particular area, and then have a theological foundation for going out.
And now I need to ask Eddie Rogers to come up here. So Eddie Rogers is a long-term missionary. And so this guy has experience in church planting and among people. And now he teams with these church planters, and he begins to coach them in church planting. And, oh, where is an older gentleman? Come here, brother. This is the mentor. This is the mentor who deals with the balance of life, the family life, dealing with here's books to read and activities to do to make sure we keep life all balanced.
So you see, there's a progression there, and there's an interactivity. And I really am. I believe in what Mission Alive is doing. And I thank you, Galen, for your time to explain this. Thank you to you guys coming up here and just to help us explain that and give you a mental picture and a physical picture. In the few minutes that we have left, I would like to ask Becky Van Rienen if she would come up. Galen and Becky lost their son Jonathan in a tragic truck accident. And I want us to pray over them. And if some of their friends and colleagues would just come up and put hands on them, and we're going to have a prayer for them. If you'd like to come up, and if you feel comfortable coming up and being with them, please do. I know that loss has just been a devastating thing in their life. And there's a writing that, Galen had put on the Mission Alive website, and he asked, "We cry sometimes every night. Will the tears stop?" And there's a beautiful tribute on their website, missionalive.org, that I'd like for you to read. It's a beautiful tribute for their son Jonathan, and we share your pain. We share this loss with you, and we want to pray over you. And I want to ask Stan Granberg, a good friend of theirs, if he would pray over them.
Father, when you call us into your kingdom work, what you often do is call us to move beyond the borders of safety. And that's what Jesus talks about when he says that his kingdom is of this world, but it's getting into Satan's kingdom, and Satan begins to roar. And Father, Galen and Becky have experienced that in so many ways, but this the loss of Jonathan is just one of those unspeakable points. Father, we just ask you to bring your comfort continually upon them, to help them as they reorient their lives in this loss. Father, I just thank you for their courage and for their confidence. And in those moments in the darkness of the early hours of morning time when grief visits them again. Father, be right there with them. Walk through this with them. Father, just pour your blessing out upon them. We just thank you that Jesus is our constant comfort and that he is the one who has always been there before us. Father, I just thank you for their faithfulness, and would you reward them eternally and in the present for that faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Stan. And Galen, is there anything else you'd like to say as we finish? Okay, well, thank you very much for being with us today. And if you want more information about Mission Alive, their table is right here at the back.